Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 15 of Revelation chapter 8, and we're going to be reading verse 11. And the name of this star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And we saw, as we looked up the word wormwood in our last study, that God here is referring to the gospel water that is within the churches and congregations, that he will strike it with his wrath, with the word of his mouth, with a two-edged sword, and he will turn the water from a pure water to a bitter water. And we saw in Proverbs chapter 5 where similar idea is presented and similar statement. In Proverbs 5, verses 3 and 4, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And here, with honeycomb and oil, God is basically saying that this woman, even though she's a strange woman, has identification with his word, which is as sweet as honey, the Bible says in some places. But her end is as bitter as wormwood, because this strange woman is typifying the New Testament congregations, the New Testament corporate church. And what happens at the end of the church? Judgment falls upon them. Judgment begins at the house of God. And why is God judging them? Because they have not been faithful. They have not kept his law, which they were obligated to do. The church, I think this is pretty accurate, for the most part, is under a gross misunderstanding. They wrongly believe that because God deals with individuals by grace are you saved, and so he, through his grace, through the faith of Christ, saves a person, and then he forgives, he pardons all their sin. So God could save an individual sinner, and that sinner, after salvation, still commits sin, and those sins are forgiven. There is no loss of salvation, no loss of the grace that God bestowed upon the person, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, no wrath. And the church takes that truth that is only true between God and individual believers, his elect, and applies it in a extremely wrong way. It's a total misapplication to the church body, to the corporate body. And they say, well, you know, no one's perfect. It's true. We haven't kept God's laws perfectly. And they have to admit that. And when especially it could be pointed out to them, look, your church says this, the next church says the other. And all of you disagree. You can't agree on anything. You all can't be correct. So obviously many of you are holding on to falsehood. And so they say, all right, even if it's so, even if it's true, and we admit we're not perfect, well, that's all right, because God is a God of grace, and we stand by grace. And they apply that which is only true of God and the sinner that he has predestinated to save, and they apply it to the corporate institution of the church. And that is not true. It is not the case. The corporate body stands by works, just as National Israel, as a corporate entity, was in a works relationship with God. They had to maintain faithfulness to His word, and if not, God could rightly judge them. And, of course, when God does that is up to Him and His timetable. And so God put up with Israel until the fruit that He had intended for them to produce came forth. And that fruit was the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits. And then once Jesus came and went to the cross, then God finished with Israel according to His program, His timetable. Now He would bring judgment because they were unfaithful, and God could bring that judgment at any time, and He determined to do it in 33 AD, and He rent the veil of the temple to make this known to all. These are no longer my people. They no longer represent me. They no longer identify with me. And you see the New Testament church, who God warned that they ought not to be high-minded, but fear, for if He remove the natural branches, take heed, lest He also remove thee. A very direct and clear warning and admonition to the New Testament church not to think it was above that judgment that God had brought upon its predecessor, the forerunner of Israel. And yet the church has, in its arrogance, just like Israel became overly arrogant and proud that they were the people of God. And even to this day, they insist they still are. And the church, likewise, in its arrogance, has dared to think that they can get away with anything. They can do whatever they please, in other words, when it comes to the gospel. They can make it a free will gospel, easy as pie gospel, and get as many people saved as they please. They can add to the word of God with dreams and visions and tongues, or subtract from the word of God by many of the Bible versions that are being put out there now, where they just blatantly, and I can't believe they do this, they cut out sections of the Word of God, and they're not found in some of these Bibles. And churches have placed themselves over the Word of God, where they're the authority. After all, they think, again, incorrectly, that they are the pillar and ground of truth. And we can go on and on. The church of our day, if it had eyes in its head, if it could see the warnings of God, if it could see its own sins, and it does recognize to some degree its lack of faithfulness, but if it could see the landscape, the spiritual landscape of the congregations, and see the spiritual desolation that is there, and their failure across the board, failure to keep the commandments of God, well, then they might not be so high-minded, but might have feared. Of course, it's too late now. God came, and He removed the candlestick from the midst of the church. The Holy Spirit departed from them, and He brought judgment upon them. And her end became bitter as wormwood. The gospel water was transformed from pure water to polluted water, to water that slays men. Many men died of the water, as it says in Revelation 8:11, because they were made bitter. Well, here in Proverbs 5, verse 4, her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, let's look at this word bitter a little bit. It's Strong's number 4751, the Hebrew word, and it's also found in Exodus chapter 15, and this is not very long after the coming out of Egypt, and we read beginning in verse 22 of Exodus 15, So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto Jehovah, and Jehovah showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And here we find Israel came out of Egypt, and they had no water to drink for 3 days, and this was all part of God's testing of them, which he began to do pretty quickly after their coming out of Egypt. And remember, the entire wilderness sojourn was for 40 years, and 40 indicates testing. And right away it begins, no water. Now here they were rejoicing without any question. They must have been overjoyed at the things they had just witnessed with the plagues upon Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. And yet it doesn't take much for a man who is not truly born again to suffer, and as God applies some heat and begins to test that individual and try him, it doesn't take much for the unregenerate soul, the unsaved individual, to begin to show itself, himself or herself. And that's what happened after only 3 days. Why would they think that God would forsake them and allow them to perish with thirst? After all, couldn't they realize the great deliverance God just worked for them on their behalf? And they saw all the miracles. Certainly God would provide water. And yet they went 3 days. They found no water. And when they came to Marah, by the way, is the feminine form of the word translated here as bitter. Bitter is 4751, and Marah is 4785. It is the related word. It's in the feminine. And it's the word that is later translated as Mary in the New Testament. Well, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" A lack of faith, a lack of trust, and just waiting patiently upon God. And, you know, this is similar in many ways to what happened on May 21, 2011. God saved all of his elect people, and he delivered them out of the kingdom of darkness, just like these Jews were delivered out of Egypt under Pharaoh. Well, God's elect were delivered from Satan's kingdom under Satan, and came forth out of Babylon in a way spiritually. All the prisoners were set free, and yet amongst those that proclaim May 21 were a good number that were not saved themselves, just like those coming out of Egypt. The overwhelming majority were not saved individuals. And once God began to test us through the nature of Judgment Day by bringing about a spiritual judgment on the world, it didn't take long at all for people to begin murmuring who were supposedly those that had been delivered. And you would think they would be thankful to God for his great salvation, no matter what was happening. At least God had had mercy upon them, supposedly, and had delivered them. And they were now saved by the grace of God. Else, what else were they looking forward to May 21 for at all, if they didn't have salvation and they were supposedly looking to being raptured because God had had mercy on them? Well, no, there was no rapture, but there was still mercy. There was still salvation. There was still a new resurrected soul and the guarantee of finally at the end, whenever that would come, of being taken up. But so why? There's no cause at all for anyone to murmur. And yet some did and quickly turned aside. And that's one thing we can learn from this. But we also find here that the bitter water is made sweet when Jehovah showed Moses a tree, and when he, Moses, had cast it into the waters were made sweet, which means the people could drink them. Now this, I wanted to read because it shows us the really opposite of what God did when he brought judgment on the church. There had been sweet water that could have been drunken. The people could have drank that water within the congregations during the church age. But now the water went from sweet to bitter. And here the water begins bitter and then turns sweet. What turned it sweet? A tree. Why did God write this? Why did he show Moses that tree? And then he would have had to have explained to him, cast it into the water. And why would a tree make bitter water sweet? Well, because a tree is what Christ was crucified on. The cross was a tree. And it was the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of his people from the foundation of the world that produced sweet water of the gospel that could be opened up in this desolate world, this wasteland of a world, and the water could flow forth, and wherever the water came, as we read in Ezekiel 47, it brought life, life to God's elect, life to those that were chosen before the foundation of the world to receive the salvation of God. And so here God is showing us the process that the water, apart from the atoning work of Christ, all religions, all gospels, it was all bitter, but apply the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to the water, and you have sweet water that can be drank and bring life. Well, let's also go to Isaiah chapter 5, and we're still looking at this word bitter. In Isaiah 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Now, do we know anybody that does that? Does that sound familiar at all? Anyone in the world calling evil good and good evil? Well, yes, more and more this is happening. The world, in its blindness, in its darkened condition, in its foolishness, in its extreme arrogance in thinking that it can determine wisdom and what is right and good, has decided things such as abortion is a good thing. It's good for a woman to have a choice. And yet abortion is the killing of a baby, a boy or a girl. It's the killing of a baby. If you don't have an abortion, then the baby grows and is born, and you have a beautiful little baby. And the world says that, oh, it's a good thing for a woman to have a choice to end a pregnancy, and they call a baby a fetus, and they use some other language to sort of dress it up and make it palatable and acceptable for people. They use worldly language, and they come up with a worldly morality and a worldly teaching that calls something that can not be said to be anything but extreme evil. They call it good. And anyone with any eyes in their head would realize that abortion is not good. Abortion is murder. It is the killing of an innocent child. And, you know, God is just working to send people strong delusion today. He's giving people up to their own lusts and blindnesses. And so man is losing sight more and more of morality that the Holy Spirit of God had kept in check and restrained. He allowed mankind to operate in a decent moral way for the most part throughout the history of the world until the time of the end. And now at the time of the end, the Holy Spirit, the one who was holding, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. And now the evil is called good, and good is called evil. And to the Word of God, the Word of God that would prohibit these things, the Word of God that lays down His wonderful law, His beautiful law. His law is not grievous. His law is always good. And when people say, oh, that's a terrible thing to force a young girl to have a baby, well, that's what the law of God says. The law of God says that a woman should give birth if she finds herself with child. The law of God says that only a man and a woman should marry. And the law of God says a male and a female should not have sexual relations before marriage. The law of God says that a man that is married should not have sexual relations with anyone but his wife. Or a woman should not have relations with anyone but her husband. The law of God says that it's sin to fornicate and sin to commit adultery and sin to engage in homosexuality. The law of God says these things, and the law of God is good. And the world today says, oh no, oh, how archaic, how awful these things are. How do you dare say these things? These are evil things. No, the only thing evil is the mind of man. It's the heart of man that's evil. The heart that's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. So deceitful a heart resides in the heart of men, in their mind, that they're able to twist the good and make it evil. And they're able to take the good and call it evil, and they take the evil and call it good. And we're witnessing this in our present time in an unparalleled way. And it goes on in Isaiah 5:20, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. And that mainly applies to gospels. When churches say, here is the gospel of God. Here is the wonderful news. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You see, they use pleasant words and good words and kind words and loving words because they're trying to substitute something that is a dark and evil thing for something that is light and good. And God's word is always good. And the truth of God's word is always light, even if it's a hard thing and a difficult truth. It is always the light of the word of God because it is true. But the lie is dark, and it doesn't matter how gently it's put and how kindly it's stated. It's still a lie that is out of darkness. And so today, the light of salvation, and that God does all the work in the matter of salvation, that He elects individuals to be saved, that salvation is of the Lord, and everything involved with that is substituted for man's doctrine, and therefore the light is changed for the darkness. And now it is darkness that is being proclaimed, not light. Even if the church age were not over, if you look around at the churches, you would find congregation after congregation that has made this substitution, a works gospel for a grace. and therefore darkness for light, and there would be no salvation there. What the end of the church age means is in those few remaining faithful congregations, by the time we reach the end, God has departed from them also. And the fact that they continue being a church is putting darkness for light, as they have their open door on the entrance of their church building. Come in, they call, come in and sit with us, and we will bring you into the kingdom of heaven. Let us journey there together. And yet that is the lie. The truth is, come in and sit with the congregation of the dead and remain in darkness with us, for you will never make it to heaven. You will be destroyed, for your end will be bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Well, it goes on to say here in Isaiah 5 verse 20, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And these are all synonymous statements to those that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This helps us to understand when bitter identifies with evil and darkness, and sweet identifies with good and light. That is the true gospel, is sweet. It is all light and it is good. The impure gospel, the gospel of men, the gospel of Satan, the gospel that is anything but the true gospel, is a gospel that is evil and dark and bitter. And therefore, when we read this awful language, Revelation 8:11, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. What an awful, terrible thing it is we're reading that God has done. Remember, he is that star, that great star, called or named Wormwood, that fell upon the waters. This is the judgment of God, that the church has lost the gospel. The church has lost the light. It has lost that which is good. It has lost the sweetness of the truth of the Word of God.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.